God so loved the world. Sometimes fathers put their little boy on the table and say, how much do you love your papa? And then they put up their paws. And my Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross. And so tonight I thank God for the fact that God so loved me. But it doesn't mean much to me unless I accept that love. And tonight we could search our own hearts and see how much of it we have received. I have a text here, and I'm so thankful for the last book in the Bible. I'm so glad that throughout the Bible there runs that red line, that testimony to the blood, that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. The British Navy had a way to save all the ropes that they used in their ships. They spun a red thread through that rope. And wherever you found a piece of rope with a red thread through it, that wasn't on one of those ships, why, it was stolen. And you were in danger of being put in the jug. That red line showed where it belonged. And praise God, when I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. And here is the verse in the last book of the Bible. And I'm so glad that there they make more of the blood than anywhere else in the whole Bible. And they say, unto him that loved us. My God, does he really love me? Does anybody love me? Sometimes people act as if they had lost their last friend. Does he, that does God really love me? Does he care about me? When we read about the vast multitude of suns and solar systems and universes that God made, and we read in the Bible that he is the Lord God of hosts, we haven't any idea how many creatures there are that owe their being and owe every moment of their being to him and to his grace and to his power. And yet to think that God should think upon me personally, me poor worm of the dust. Oh, that's important. I've got to know whether that's true or not. And when the Bible says God so loved the world, then I want not only to know that he loves me, but how much he loves me. And then I go to Calvary, and when I consider and when I meditate on the great price that God paid for me, that whosoever, and that means you, me, and anybody else, believeth in him should not perish, but should have a great gift, a great blessing. Oh, if thou knewest the gift of God, if thou knewest that gift of God and who it is that speaks to you. And beloved, that's more important than to know anything else in the whole world. To know that God so loved you, and that because he loved you, he would not permit you to perish until he paid a great price and made the way of salvation powerfully personal to you and to me. And whosoever will, of course, shows that some people don't want to. And some will shut themselves out and they neglect so great salvation. But here's this verse. Unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Swiss airlines say, you have not seen Europe if you haven't seen Switzerland. Now, that's the truth. And you cannot possibly know God until you know his love for you personally. That's the truth. And here he tells us that all the saints and all the saved in heaven, they have one song, and that song glorifies no man on earth, no pope and no preacher and no cardinal and no evangelist and no organization, but they praise and they glorify just one unto the Lamb in the midst of the throne be glory and dominion and power and might forever and forever. And they say, unto him that loved us and loosed us from our sins. That's the place where his love is really manifested. When it not only forgives all your transgressions because his blood was shed for you, but because his precious blood was paid as the price for my redemption. He redeems, he cleanses, he purges from all my transgressions. Thank God. My soul is thrilled every day. Thrilled. I was watching these plants the other day. You know these strange leaves here. And I saw them coming up like this. And developing into that beauty that God alone was able to design. Every leaf is a marvelous structure, a perfectly marvelous creation of God. I said, my God, how do you do it? I had to make leaves out of platinum and spick them with diamonds. But if you had looked at them through a microscope, you'd have found a lot of scratches and a lot of imperfections, and there would have been no life in it. And Jesus Christ says, consider the lily of the field. My, how it smiles at me, this wonderful lily. And Yamaraji Galabuyele Buzaranjata Nopoloko, the very design of it, thrills my soul when I think of the leaves that are coming out on the trees now as we travel through the park and we see these many trees that were dead all winter. Now they're stretching forth their arms and they're bringing forth leaves. And after a while, the magnolia trees are full of beautiful flowers. And when I think of that, Jesus Christ is on the job. He is. When the Pharisees came to him, they wanted to know what they should do to please God. And when they threatened him, threatened to kill him because he worked on a Sabbath day, he says, I'm not the only one that's working. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And oh, this Lord Jesus Christ, by whom all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And in these last 10 days, more discoveries were made about the wonders that God has packed into his creation than perhaps in 6,000 years before that. Every day, scientists are discovering new wonders in this creation. And I think it is a wonderful thing to think of it and to meditate thereon and to wake up and to realize that all these things have God made, all these wonderful possibilities. One mother who was blessed with a baby the other day, she said, my, when I look at that baby and I look at those blazing eyes and I look at those little paws, those dimpled fingers, she says, I can't get over it. What a marvelous creation it is. And I said, yes, every babe that is born into this world is a brand new creation of Almighty God. It's so marvelously created that David says, I thank thee, Lord, because I am fearfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. And why is it that men take these wonderful, wonderful, unspeakably precious creations of God, these pearls of great price, and cast them to the swine? That's what they do. I see every day people that are supposed to be women. They were destined by God to become ladies, but they act like worse than hogs. You couldn't get a hog to smoke a cigarette. He might swallow it. But these creatures that were made in the likeness of God and were wonderfully, fearfully made for the glory of God, they smite God Almighty in the face. They spit the cross of Christ and they curse God and they curse their offspring and they become the disgrace of womanhood. How does it happen? It happens because of sin. It happens because the devil hates humanity, because he knows something about the mystery that lies in the creation of man when God said, let us make man in our image, all the angels of God shouted for joy. When Adam and Eve came forth from the hand of the Creator, that was something they'd never seen. But in that creation there lies the hope of something that they're going to see, because Jesus Christ has chosen us before the foundation of the world that we should be like Him. And the Bible says that the great mercy of God has selected us and saved us by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might know the manifold wisdom of God. That's what He chose you for. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto these good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. Oh, we ought to consider the great might and the great power of Almighty God. And when I saw as a boy, when I was saved, I came across that first chapter in Colossians where the Bible says, and He, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, the firstborn, the beginning of all things, and angels and principalities and powers are made subject unto Him. I stood there for a while, aghast. Up to that time, I had known Jesus as a convenient Savior. I said, Lieber Heiland, mach mich fromm, dass ich in den Himmel komm. Ich bin klein, mein Herz sei rein, soll niemand drin wohnen als Jesus allein. I knew Jesus as someone that was to dwell in my heart, but I didn't know that He was almighty. I didn't know, Raja Gaibove, who this man was that hung on the cross and then rose from the dead triumphantly. And when I woke up to the fact that my Jesus, who perished there on Calvary's cross, who died, who shed His blood, now fills all things with the power of His resurrection and controls everything in heaven and in earth and under the earth. All things are His, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. My heart leapt for joy. I became an enthusiast for Jesus Christ. And oh, it is such a wonderful thing to contemplate these things. Such a marvelous thing. I think every branch of science is a showcase that shows us some new revelation of the wisdom and the power of God. And I'm not surprised that the devil has taken the professors of psychology and of biology by the nose and is squeezing them until they bleed. And he squeezes their brains until they turn into spinach. Excuse me if I use scientific expressions. They do it too. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there's no God, and they blubber it right out. And how can they possibly blubber it out? Why, it's because Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine unto them. But beloved, I believe that, as I said, every branch of science, if it's based, and the very beginning of all science is the fear of God, ought to make the children of God rejoice. To think that we have such a wonderful God, such a wonderful Savior, and then to read in the Bible that the greatest thing about Him is not His greatness, not His power. Why, that'll drive you crazy if you think of it a lot. It makes me woogie when I think of the power and the might and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ expressed in nature. And beloved, this nature, the Milky Way, full of blazing suns and burning universes, they're simply the crystallized breath of the Son of God. The Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us, created all things. Young men and women, you go to high school, you go to schools of learning, don't let those sons of monkeys fool you. Let the Son of God breathe into you the breath of life. Let Him fill you with the Holy Ghost. Let God Almighty, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, shine into your heart. And I tell you, you'll have a wisdom and you'll know a science that the others don't know. No, I want to speak very respectfully of scientists, of the school madams. Sure, I was a good boy. When the boys came on Monday morning and they told me they had seen my school teacher on the dance floor, I told her that she was going to hell. I was true. Nadia Baragayale Boyale Ganjato, beloved, the true light now shineth. And here is a group of people that have made the grave. They've gotten into heaven. They've gotten into glory. They have kept the faith. They have been true to the end. And now their everlasting song is unto him that loved us. And oh, how did he love us? Beloved, that's the great thing about my Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he binds himself to me. That's the unspeakable mystery of the person of Jesus Christ, who his own self made the cleansing of our sins in his own body and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Wonder of wonders that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And such love requires an answer in my heart, like Brother Arthur said a while ago, requires a real acceptance. And these people accepted it. They were not satisfied to know that he loved them, but they say, he loosed us from our sins. Why does Jesus Christ complain about Ephesus that they've left their first love? What did they leave? They left him. Oh, that love of my God compelled him to come down from heaven and to become a man, that he might come close to me, that he might offer himself to me, that he might be made sin for me, that he might be able to deliver me from all my transgressions and from all my bondages, and then rose from the dead, that he might dwell within me and make me perfect in every good work to do his will. And now he invites men and women to come to him. And it says, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Oh, wonderful, wonderful lover of my soul. How did you love me? I came across that strange German legend again just recently. I hadn't seen it anywhere until just recently, of a boy that was in love with a pretty girl. But you know, beauty is deceitful and vain, the Bible says. And this girl was as wicked as she was pretty. I suppose she painted herself too, to make it look a little bit more attractive. But anyway, he wanted her to marry him, and she was jealous of him because he was good to his mother. I always tell the girls when they fall in love with a fellow, find out how he treats his mother, and then you'll find out how he'll treat you when you get married. That's a good axiom. That's a good rule to go by. This boy loved his mother, and she demanded of him to bring his mother's heart to her. And then she said, I'll accept you. And the fool killed his mother, cut out her heart. And with that bleeding heart, he ran through the dark forest, stumbled over a log, the heart fell out of his hand, and was still twitching and bleeding, and it began to speak. A mother's heart, what would it say to such an ungodly, wicked, murderous son? Didn't think of its own sorrow. But the heart said, son, did you hurt yourself? And that's only an illustration of the great love of God, whom our sins nailed to the cross, and from the cross, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary, the poor effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Oh, that love of God is absolute, but that love of God is absolute toward me personally. What am I doing with it? Have I come to drink that blood and to eat that flesh of the Son of Man? Have I answered that great call from the cross of Christ? Be ye reconciled to God, or as the German Bible says, Lasset euch versöhnen mit Gott. Be made sons of God. That's the only thing that'll satisfy the heart of my Jesus that bled itself to death. You cannot satisfy him by singing about Calvary and talking about it, but you can satisfy him by becoming a living sacrifice, by saying, Jesus, had I 1,000 hearts to give, Lord, they should all be thine. But if you give this one heart that you have to him, he'll take it. That's salvation. That's what he wants. That's what he paid the great price for. And he'll never be satisfied with anything short of that. He said, if any man will come after me, that's the question. Not just have the blessing, but if any man will come after me, that's the question. Oh, if you will come after him, then you'll satisfy his heart. I spoke the other day about Rebecca. When Abraham sent Eliezer to find a wife for Isaac, and he came and he found the girl, pretty girl, a beautiful girl, a spiritual girl, a wonderful girl of God's choice. And what did he do? He opened his suitcase and he brought out nose rings and earrings and finger rings and toe rings and all kinds of jewelry, and he loaded her with it, and he sent her home to her father and brothers. And when they saw her, my goodness, I suppose I have a sanctified imagination. She was so loaded down she couldn't walk straight. And they made goo-goo eyes. My, who's that? The Queen of Sheba. Why, where does she get those jewels? Now, nobody would bestow upon an unknown woman such jewelry, such a wealth of diamonds and rubies and emeralds and no, what in the world does he want? Oh, that's what it was. Not just to give her the jewelry, make her feel good, but will you go with this man? That was the question. And when Jesus Christ brings the gospel to you and speaks to you of the home that he's gone to prepare and the glory that shall be revealed in us, it's to ask you the question, will you come after me? If any man will come after me, let him forsake all that he had, his own life also, in order to be my disciple. Oh, this love of my God wants a wholehearted surrender. And beloved, there's nothing more marvelous than the fact that he has not chosen the wise and not the righteous, but the unrighteous and the ungodly, you and me. And he washes us from our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He breaks every chain that binds us. And where we were slaves of sin and the flesh and the devil, he binds us to himself with the cords of his love and fills us with his own Holy Spirit, that Spirit that will raise us from the dead when he comes. No wonder they say unto him that loved us. And I'm here tonight to woo you for this heavenly bridegroom. You'll never satisfy him until you really enter into this lovership with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in order to make you a true lover, Jesus Christ had to obtain from the Father this which you now see and hear, the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Spirit is himself. Those seven spirits of God, they're united to him. He sends them forth into all the earth. Did you know that you have not only the privilege, but it's God's command for you to be filled with the Spirit? That sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law. You're under grace. You belong to him. You have no right to sin any longer, because sin shall not have dominion over you. And so we know him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. But more than that, he made us a kingdom. He made us kings. Oh God, how does that come about? Well, you know, he must reign. God says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? You see that happening today, not only in Africa, not only in Salem and in Alabama, but in New York. Everywhere the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. They worship idols. They have all kinds of affinities and all kinds of affections instead of giving their heart wholeheartedly to God, instead of being cleansed from their sin. They're defiled. They defile this temple of the living God. Oh, my Lord and my God, and he made us a kingdom of priests. And the Bible says, I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's on the throne. He has all power in heaven and in earth. And mind you, he says, kiss him. Kiss the Son. He's talking about an intimate faith, an intimate surrender to Jesus Christ that cannot be except we learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's where that comes from. That's why he says, the elect of God that cry to him day and night, we're still in this world where the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. They certainly do. And the whole earth vibrates with the foul stench of the breath of Satan. And men are defiled by it and are poisoned by it. And the king is on the throne and he invites you to come into the closet and to be filled with his Holy Spirit. What do you do about it? I've been preaching this now for 50 years and 40 years here in Brooklyn. My soul has been delighted about souls that have really gone all the way. Thank God. My soul is so joyful when I see young people that lay hold of it. You know, it doesn't come by itself. It's as you make your choice. He has made his choice. And now you make your choice. And when you choose Jesus Christ, he'll claim you. He's a wonderful master. And he's going to come like he came on Palm Sunday with a whip and with a shovel in his hand and with a fan and with a fire, a baptism of fire to burn up the chaff and to cleanse the temple. Who gave you that authority to drive out the money changers and to drive out the cattle and drive out these murderers, scribes and Pharisees? My Jesus didn't spare. He took that whip. Who gave you that authority? Jesus Christ wants my body, wants my soul, wants my spirit. He's purchased it. Who gave you the authority to demand of me a wholehearted surrender to you? Why, beloved, he paid the price here. He was hanging on the cross for that one purpose, that we might have him and that he might have us. And we make the choice. And tonight he invites us to come to his table and to be reminded of the eternal covenant. Glory to God. You know that text that speaks of it? Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. God, God, you've made a covenant with me to be my God, to let me be your son,